2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand, and I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to let you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this, or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we come to God's word, let's pray. Father, you tell us in your word that following you is about desire. It's about resisting one set of desires, because we have a greater set of desires that glorify you. Lord, we all know my words cannot change our desires, but we also know that your Spirit does. And so as we look at this, please help us. Please help us by changing our hearts, changing our desires, that we would desire what is honouring to you and brings glory to your Son, our Saviour. We ask this in your name. Amen. We have a fantastic main projector. Even as we are mourning the fact that our sign projector is not working, this is fabulous. Look how bright it is. It's wonderful, isn't it? And I'm going to tell you the story about this projector. I can see you all moving to the front of your seats, the very edge of your seats for this story. What happened was that the old projector was dying slowly, and so we need to replace it. So I went to a company called Practical AV, and they quoted us for 3 possible projectors. And they came and did a site survey. And I took it to the PCC, and there was some delay because there wasn't immediately a PCC meeting. And the PCC chose a particular projector. And I went back to Practical AV and said, "We've got the green light, come and do our projector." And then a few days later, they emailed me to say this. When you said you wanted that particular projector we had quoted you on, we went to our suppliers and they said that they could no longer supply that projector. And this is where you think, oh, ho-hum. And they said, but we are committed to providing you with what we said we would, or better. So we've gone back to our suppliers and we have got them to give you a better projector with a better support package at the same price as the old projector. Are you still happy with that? Our projector is 1,000 lumens brighter because they were so committed to keeping their word to us, which I was really surprised by. We hadn't signed a contract at that point. It was just a series of quotations. But they said, because we had said we could get you that, we're committed to either that or better. Isn't that remarkable? That's practical AV, if any of you are interested. We're looking at faithfulness today, and we look at this question of what does it mean to be faithful? We're going to see that it simply means this. And most of the fruit of the Spirit, we can think, oh, I know what that means. What does faithfulness mean? It simply means you keep your word. You say you'll do something, you do it. Your word is trustworthy. That's what it means to be faithful. Now, I realize every time we look at these different segments of the fruit of the Spirit, it's really challenging. Because God has a place that he is bringing us to in that particular segment, and we all are on a journey towards it. We all fall short of it. And there's a real danger that as we hear this, we feel downcast. And so first, I want to say, we shouldn't feel guilty as we see that we fall short in any one of the segments of the fruit. Why? Because Jesus' death has forgiven us in this area. Some of us will be further along on this journey with that particular segment, but further back in other segments. But all of us fail. But there is forgiveness. Isn't that good news? But secondly, here's a second piece of good news. God is going to bring this segment to full fruition in your life if you follow Jesus. There will become a day when you will be a totally faithful person, just like Jesus. Isn't that exciting? So this isn't, well, if you get it all right, then you'll end up being faithful. This is God's Spirit has committed to producing this in your life, and he will do it as you keep in step with him. So let's look at faithfulness. And we start here, as we should always do, with God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. What does that look like? Well, in our reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church that he had a long relationship with, and he had founded that church. And one thing he addresses is the fact that he had said that he had wanted to visit them, but then he hadn't. And so that's why he's worried that they will think that he is one who makes my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no. You can't rely on Paul. That's what he feared was going on. And that's because his opponents had seized on this and said, see, you can't trust Paul. He doesn't keep his word. And that's a big problem for Paul. Why? Is it because he doesn't like being thought of as untrustworthy? Is it because he's worried about his grip on power in Corinth? No. He knows that if they no longer trust his word, they may stop trusting his message about God. And so in the section we had read, he spends first all of his time talking about the trustworthiness, the faithfulness of God. And only afterwards, in the next passage, does he then talk about his own promise, or not promise to them, but his own indication to them. So he wants to make it clear that you can trust God's faithfulness. I think there's a note for us here. As Christians, when our non-Christian friends find that we are unfaithful in our word, untrustworthy, that will damage our evangelism. It will damage our presentation of the truth of God, because they're going to think, if I can't trust David on that, why would I trust him about Jesus? So it really matters that we are trustworthy, that we are faithful. And so Paul here wants to make it clear that the Corinthians and you and I really can trust God to be faithful, that he will keep his word, his promises. And so he sets this out. He says, but as surely as God is faithful, verse 18, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. What he means here is that God has kept every one of his promises. How? In Jesus. People have estimated that there's something like more than 300 promises in the Old Testament, every one of which is answered yes by Jesus coming. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a thought? Years before he came, he was the fulfillment of those promises. God kept his word. So, God promised his people salvation from sin. Tick. Through Jesus. God promised his people rescue from judgment. Tick. Through Jesus. God promised for his people rescue from death. Tick. Through Jesus. God promised huge riches in eternal life. Tick. Through Jesus. God promised that the Gentiles would be brought into his people of God. Tick. That's why you and I are here today. Through Jesus. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? God has kept every one of his promises in Jesus. And that means not just that we can trust God's promises for up to now, we can trust them into the future. And so this is what Paul says. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Here he says the spirit, he uses three ways of understanding the spirit as the promise of God keeping his future promise to us. He is a seal, he is a deposit, and he is a down payment. That's the guaranteeing thing going on there. So what does that look like? Well, recently we've been obviously in the business of purchasing a house and talking to other people purchasing a house, and it is universally an awful experience. And why is it? It's because people don't keep their word, do they? They sort of, you know, they say, oh yeah, I'll buy it for £135 billion, and then they decide that they're going to cut it down to £2.50. And people pull out and all that. And then there's that wonderful moment. Do you know where it is? It's the exchange of contracts. Because at the exchange of contracts, everyone puts forward a deposit, don't they? And that deposit says, this deposit is a guarantee that the rest of the money will come and that the house will be bought. You ever thought about that? Well, that's how the Spirit works in the life of the Christian. When someone becomes a Christian, God places his Spirit on them as a deposit. He says, because I have placed my Spirit in you, I will bring the full payment I have promised, all the riches of glory, because I've given you my Spirit. He's also described as a seal. Stephen Crawley once showed me a seal of somebody very famous, which was a king or something, wasn't it? Which one, do you know? George I's seal, royal seal. And a king put a seal on something for two reasons, to say that every promise I make in this document will come true, and all my authority is given to this. Isn't that a thought? God places his Spirit on the Christian and says, every promise I've made will be fulfilled, and all my authority is given to it. He has given us his Spirit. So God is faithful. We have found that in Jesus' death on the cross. We will find it when he returns, because his Spirit has been placed in us. But just as God is faithful, so we are called to be faithful. And in a moment, we're going to look at the three different ways of being faithful as followers of Jesus. But first, a really important question. Why aren't you and I faithful? Why don't we keep our word? In Galatians, it tells us that it comes down to desire. It says that there is a battle going on in our lives. Do you remember, with every one of the fruit? Which is that there are the desires of the flesh, the sin damaged me, and the desires of the Spirit, who has come in and is there to make me more like Jesus. And it says this, the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. So the reason we're not faithful is we have a desire that faithfulness refuses. What is that bad desire? Well, we discover it in Psalm 15. It's a great psalm, this. It describes the one who may approach the Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent, who may live in your holy mountain. And then it says a whole bunch of stuff about how we speak. The one whose way of life is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth in their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord. And now this crucial verse in the second half of verse 4, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. Why aren't we faithful because to be faithful to what we've said, we don't do what we've said because it would be costly to us to keep our word, because it would hurt. Sometimes it hurts because we promise one thing and then something better comes along and we don't want to miss out. And communication has made this much more challenging because people can think up really exciting things to do last minute. And so we think, yes, I said I would turn up to that, but I've got tickets to Twickenham. But the one who keeps their word says, no, I said I would do that. I will keep my word, even though something better has come along, even though it's costly. This is something our children really need help with, the children of our church. Because time and again, they will commit to doing something. They'll say they do something, and then a party will come along or something better. And we need to help them to see that the joy of saying, no, I will keep my word. I will be a trustworthy person, a faithful person. Also, the other reason is that circumstances can change, a bit like the projector people. And keeping our word becomes harder. Maybe we said we'd do something, but work is demanding our time now. What are we going to do about that? What lengths will we go to make sure we keep our promises? Will we stay up later? Will we stop doing something else? Will we say to our boss, I'm sorry, I can't do that because I gave my word that I'd visit that person, that I'd run that activity? Are we willing to take the cost of going to our boss in order to keep our word? Or we're rash in our initial promise. There's a famous story in the Bible. Well, I don't know how famous it is. That's for you to decide. But a bloke called Jephthah, who's going to go into battle, and he says to the Lord, Lord, if you give me victory in battle, I vow that I will sacrifice to you the first thing that comes out of my house to greet me when I come home. Stupid promise. Because the first thing that comes out is his daughter. So too, we can be rash in our promises. And the reason is our word has actually become cheap. It wasn't for Jephthah, actually. But our word has become cheap. We say things that we don't really mean to keep. One for me has often been timekeeping. I've said I'd be somewhere at some time, and I turn up late. I break my word. Or we agree to deadlines, often for good reasons, but we don't deliver. We don't do what we said we'd do. Normally, actually, we say we'll do it because we want to make the other person happy. And this is where faithfulness morphs into reliability. That actually the truly faithful person is reliable. They'll do what they said they'll do in the time they said they'd do it. Okay, I think there are, having looked at those sort of three areas, we now consider what it now looks like. The three areas we can be faithful. The first is faithful to our commitment to Jesus. We're told in Romans 10 that the Christian is the one who says that Jesus is Lord. He says Jesus is Lord. What that means is the one who becomes a Christian is not one who says simply, I believe in a set of doctrines that the church has. It says, Jesus is now my Lord. I submit to Jesus as Lord of my life. And that means that he is now in charge and I will obey him. So faithfulness here means being obedient to his word. It means doing what he said and being committed to his family, the church, even when it is costly. Even when it will cost me in terms of my relationships, because I said if I'm going to be obedient to God's word, I cannot carry on in this way. Even if it means being costly in our workplace or financially, because we said following Jesus means using my money for his glory and eternal wealth and not my own comfort. And so I'll give to Centre Forward or the Mission Partners or to the homeless person I meet in the street, even though it costs me, even though that means I can't go on that holiday I would have done or anything else like that. Why? Because I've got a Lord and it's his money and I want to use it for him. Faithful to our commitment to Jesus and faithful to our promises to others. Georgina was at an event recently where they're all encouraged to make a pinky promise. Has anyone heard of a pinky promise? I believe, is it where you interlock your little fingers, your pinkies? Is it with yourself or with somebody else? And someone else? and you make a pinky promise. And the idea is that's a really, really serious promise. And you're not going to break that one. But actually, I remember at school, we used to say, cross my heart and hope to die, or, you know, whatever. We do these sort of oaths, don't we, to show we're really serious that time. But do you know what that means when we do that? It means the rest of the time, you can't really trust me. But now you can, because I'm using my little finger. Jesus says, no, Matthew 5, verse 37, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Nobody should ever need to ask the Christian to promise something. If they said they'll do it, they'll do it. If they said they won't, they won't. It means doing what we've said we'll do, even when that might mean missing out or suffering pain as a result. That is what being faithful to our promise to others means. Just a couple of tips I've found that the Spirit using in my life to help me in this area. The first thing is, if you say you will do something by a certain time, then do it. But if you can't, if for whatever reason it just becomes impossible, then repent. Go to the person as soon as you know and say you're sorry that you can't do it. Too often, I just try and avoid them in the hope that they'll forget. I remember this at school as a teacher. Some kid would say, right at the end of the lesson, oh, sir, didn't you want our homework in? And what did you know as a result of that? That kid was going to be a hate figure in that school. Why? Because a whole bunch of the kids hadn't done their homework and were desperately hoping I would forget. And this kid's reminded me. We don't want to be like those kids who are hoping that people will forget. As soon as we know, we'll repent. It will be painful. But actually, that pain will remind us that we are growing in our faithfulness and that we will be better in the future. And secondly, I found this with timekeeping. Try not to give excuses for being late or not keeping your word. Just apologize. I was always late for things, and I always had a really good reason. And I always gave it. And I started thinking, well, hang on, if I've always got a good reason, maybe I should just start leaving earlier. And so I stopped giving excuses. It was more painful, I'd say, I'm sorry I'm late. There was no sort of mitigating circumstance I'd give. I'm just sorry I'm late. I shouldn't have done that. I apologize. And when we talk about faithfulness to promises, immediately our minds are thinking about probably one of the most serious vows that human beings give to one another. The greatest one is obviously the commitment to Christ. But up there is marriage. And yet that is a form of faithfulness that has just disappeared in our society, it seems. Here's a question for you. Why does divorce happen? Now, at one level, we will have as many different answers as there are divorces, and every story will be tragic and painful and damaging. But at another level, there is only one answer, and that is that someone in the marriage didn't keep their word. They made a promise, and they haven't kept it. Marriages always survive if both people keep their promise, their word. That's what it comes down to. I remember a man coming to talk to me, and he was telling me this story of how his marriage had broken up because his wife had committed adultery. And immediately, he was a lovely man, and he said, you know, I was responsible for it. And he was telling me the reasons, how he could have been a better husband. And maybe that was true. I suspect a lot of them weren't. But actually, I said to him, no, stop there. The reason your marriage ended was because your wife didn't keep her promise. A lot of people beat themselves up when actually it's simply that. We've lost this. Is it a surprise we're a culture all at sea? Because our word no longer counts. Is it a surprise we no longer trust what people say? When in our most solemn vow, we're so ready to break it. But we're called to be different. So faithful to our commitment to Christ, faithful to our promise to others, and faithful to our God-given responsibilities. God has called you and me, if we're a follower of Jesus, to a task. He's given us a job to do, and being faithful means seeing it through. In Matthew 25, we read about the servant whose master says to him, because he's done a good job, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's a picture of what Jesus will say to his people. hopefully, when we face him on that final day. Well done, good and faithful servant. So what does that look like? What is that sort of faithfulness? Faithfulness to our commitment to serve him. Well, Romans 12 has a lovely picture of this. It says this, love must be sincere, verse 9. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. We are called to be wholehearted, passionate in our service to the Lord, seeing things through to the end, not being half-hearted, giving our spare change of our time or our money to what God has called us to do, whilst consoling ourselves that we're doing them a favour anyway because we're a volunteer. Not being a quitter when it starts impinging on the things I would like to do, the holidays I'd like to go on, but saying no. I am going to see this through. So how do we do this? How do we be faithful to our promises to others? How do we be faithful to our commitment to Christ? How do we be faithful to our God-given responsibilities? Well, I've already said, Paul has told us that at the heart of this is a battle of desire. Desiring the things of the new spirit-filled me in Galatians 5, over the things of the old sin damaged me, the flesh. So how do we stop, or how do we trump our desire not to pay the cost with a better desire? We will only be faithful if actually we say, do you know what, I'm willing to pay the cost of being faithful to my word because I've got a better desire. Well, once again, the three that we saw in Galatians chapter 4 are the heart. Do you remember when we looked at this before? We looked at back when we started looking at self-control. We said, okay, let's look back at Galatians to see what God says, what Paul says to us about the Spirit. And he tells us that there are these three crucial elements of the Spirit. That he is the Spirit of Christ. So you are his sons. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls our Abba Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And God has made you also an heir. So we saw three things. The Spirit helps us to glory in our brother Jesus, to delight in our Father in heaven, and to keep our eyes fixed on our treasure, our inheritance. So let's look at those very briefly. Glorying in our brother. When we struggle with the cost of keeping our word, let's look at Jesus and the cost he was willing to pay to keep his word to save you. He went to the cross for you. So then when you find yourself thinking, shall I keep my word or not? It's going to be costly if I do. And then you decide to keep your word because that's what your brother did. Don't be grumpy. Rejoice that that very pain is a sign that you are becoming more like your brother. When I used to be a rower and I trained in rowing, rowing is a very, very painful sport. So why does anyone do it? Well, it's because when they feel the pain, they think, because of this pain, I'm going to beat that other university. I'm going to see them in my wake as I cross the line and lift my winning tankard at the end. It's a bigger desire. Do you see that? We think, because of this cost in keeping my word, I'm going to be more like Jesus, my brother. I don't want to be that person who can't be trusted, who can't be relied upon. I want to be like Jesus. Glory in your brother. Delight in your father. He is the one who in Psalm 37, verse 24, says, though you may stumble, you will not fall. He has described you as the apple of his eye, the pupil. And just as you and I will protect our pupil, our eyes, with everything we can, so God will protect his children. God has kept every one of you, his promises to you. He is the only truly faithful father. He isn't the one who abandons you. He isn't the one who says he'll be there for you and doesn't turn up. He isn't the one who fails to protect you. He will protect you. So if being faithful to your word feels scary, know that your father has promised that he will save you. He is the ultimate safety net. And finally, focus on your treasure. Any cost of keeping your word will be more than paid for. I know about a man who... Actually, I'll finish with that in a sec. First, I want to tell you a parable. It's a parable of the lottery winner. He won the EuroMillion jackpot. And he got an email telling him this and saying, on Thursday, turn up at 11 o'clock to collect your winnings. And he said, do confirm that you can make it then. So he emailed back quickly and said, yes, I can make it. I will be there. 11 o'clock, top of the Shard. That morning, Thursday morning, he goes to Wallington Station and the train's on time. Two improbable events happening to one man. And he's travelling in and he gets to Norwood Junction and then there's a tannoy after a long delay saying, sorry, this line has now been closed because there's dust on the track. You're going to have to find alternative ways of getting there. So he rushes out the station. He goes to the taxi rank and he says, I need to get to the Shard. Can you get me there? How much will it cost? And the man says, it's going to cost you 50 quid. And he says, no, that's fine, it's fine, fine. He gets it. Does he say, no, I paid my journey travel. I don't want to pay more than my travel card. I'm sorry, it's too costly. No, he gets in the taxi. When he gets there, he gets out. He starts trying to count. And he just throws all his money at them and he rushes into the Shard. Does he think, oh, it's costly keeping my word to be there at 11 o'clock? No, he goes with joy because he's won the lottery. That's it for us. We have a treasure far greater than the Euro Millions. We can keep our word, whatever the cost. It'll be easy because we know we have a greater treasure to come. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your great, great faithfulness. Lord, when we look at Jesus and we see his faithfulness, we want to be like him. Please, by your Spirit, give us the desire to pay the cost, to be faithful to our word, because you did that for us. Amen.